the fourth chapter. And the third verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's day. Yeah, judge not your own self. Now, would you please notice that I read that verse according to the margin. That I should be judged of you or of man's day. Not man's judgment, but man's day. Now, I have before me to speak this afternoon on the subject of man's day. And the day of Christ, and the day of the Lord, and the day of God. Can you hear me back there, Brother Shelby?
Same thing.
Would you like to come up farther front? Would you enjoy it? Well, I'll try and speak a little louder, brother. If you're not hearing me back there, I'll speak a little louder. There's no point in speaking unless we're heard. I said that we will talk, God helping us, on man's day, on the day of Christ, on the day of the Lord, and on the day of God. So here's where we get that expression. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Well, brethren, can you say the same? That it's a small thing with you that you be judged a man's day? Or is that what you're striving for? You know, the Greeks used to have the games in the great arena. And there was the main playground where they ran the races, and then here was the vast amphitheater. And they were conscious all the time that they were running, all during those games, that they were being watched in the amphitheater here. That gave them zeal. That gave them energy. Because they were running before the eyes of tens of thousands of people. That's where their judgment was. Well, Paul says, I'm not doing it. I'm not running before the amphitheater of man's judgment or man's day. My judgment, my criterion, is different altogether. It's a small thing to me. How do you rate? Do you have your name in Who's Who in America? You know that book, don't you? You can get it down here in the library. Who's Who in America? You got your name in there? Oh, that's a great thing to get your name in Who's Who in America. But, oh, brethren, that's a small thing. It isn't worth talking about to having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and to know that your life for Christ is being recorded day by day in the books above. You'll wait just a moment now. Here's some of our audience coming. Nice reserved seats right here. We're just talking a little about man's day. What is our attitude toward being judged by man's day? Since man was on the earth, there's never been a day so characterized as man's day as the one in which we're living. Old man is becoming so inflated with himself. Well, it's something I can get back here in the 11th of Genesis. Shall we read that?
Sunday papers.
But I wouldn't be surprised if you find some of these expressions or the equivalent of them used in today's Sunday paper and in the magazines and in the college lectures and in the common street talk of the days between man and man. Well, let's look at it. 13th verse. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will. Now remember, we're talking about man's day. And notice that word I, big I. And then notice that other word, I will. Now let's say we're back now to the 11th of Genesis. They're going to build a tower to reach to heaven. Nothing less than heaven will do them. Well, here we are now over in the 14th of Isaiah. You get that I will five times. I will ascend into heaven. Doesn't that sound like the 11th of Genesis? Doesn't it sound like 1960 in the United States and in Russia? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You know, this man, I'm no good on names anymore. Is it Van Brum, some such name, this great scientist, this German that's the head of the aeronautical side of things? That man has, so to speak, thrown back his shoulders and puffed out his chest, and he said, man has a right to go anywhere in this universe he wants to. Isn't that a speech to make? What a thing to say. But that's exactly what this man here is saying, isn't it? And remember, we're just at that time. We're just treading right into it. Here we are in the thing, full blast, full blown right here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. And he ends up, I'll be like the Most High. Oh yes, that's man's ambition. He wants to be as God. Doesn't that take you right back to the temptation of Adam and Eve? Isn't that similar language to what Satan used with them? Well, there's where we are. We're near the end time. And the man that's represented here, they call him Lucifer. It's not the devil. I know it's oftentimes regarded so. The devil may be the inspiration behind it, but it's not the devil. It's the head of the revived Roman Empire. And nothing is restraining from him, at least in his own thoughts. He's going to go right up to heaven. And you know it's a fact. From what we read in the book of Revelation, that when the Son of God rides forth out of heaven to take charge of affairs down here in this earth. Now, I'm not referring to his catching the church up, but I'm referring to his riding forth to take charge of this scene. That this man and his cohorts actually have the boldness, the effrontery, to go out and launch a full-staged attack at the returning Son of God. Well, that's what you have here. That's the spirit of the man. It's the spirit of the day. It's the spirit of the age. Our Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, said, human will. Man saying, I will do this and I will do that. So, our Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, the prince of this world come and hath nothing in me. Well, the prince of this world is Satan, the prince of this world. Now that goes up beyond all the counts and all the kings. That goes right up to the top. Way up at the top is the prince of this world. Who's that? Satan. And then Paul, in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, in whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the gospel of the glory should shine unto them. The God of this world. Who is the God of this world? Satan. Oh, beloved, I don't think we realize how bad the world is. We go to school and we are taught from the time we get in the kindergarten class right on up through the grades and through high school and through college and through the university. Oh, how wonderfully we're progressing. What a wonderful creature man is. It's onward and upward forever. That's the philosophy we have. And you know, some of you here may be teaching in the public schools, I don't know. But if you were to get up before your classes and tell them day after day, you know, Satan is the head of this world, the devil is the god of this world, you wouldn't keep your job very long. You'd find yourself looking for another position. They'd say, we don't tolerate any such attitude at all. But beloved saints of God, you and I aren't in the mind of Christ if we have any other attitude. This world is religiously controlled by Satan. Politically, this world is controlled by Satan. Mr. Heaney used to tell us that the higher up you get in the world, the nearer you get to the prince of it. The higher up you get, the nearer you get to the prince of it. Whether politically or religiously. Well, we learn what's going to happen to this man here. The 15th verse, we're in Isaiah 14, we're reading the 15th verse. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. That man is going to be taken red-handed and cast into the lake of fire. That's where man's pride is going to end. So let's be forewarned. Let's discern from the Word of God the spirit of the day in which we live. And let's not be deceived by it. If we are, it'll lead us astray. We'll be making schemes and plans and preparations that do not have the sanction of the Spirit of God. God wants us to view this thing from His standpoint. And He's telling us about man's day. The Apostle Paul says, it's a very small thing to me to be judged by man's day. That's an insignificant factor in my life. What man's day thinks of me. But all the world around us, it's everything. How do you rate? That's the great thing around us today, a man's day. Well, perhaps next we might look a little at the day of Christ, a little more pleasant subject. The day of Christ. The day of Christ, that is the expression or the equivalent of it, occurs, I believe, six times. Just six times. Three times in Corinthians and three times in Philippians. So we'll sketch them hastily. First chapter, 1 Corinthians. so that you come behind and don't get it. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you would like me to state what I believe the day of Christ is. We have two expressions that are in a certain way related. We have the day of Christ, and we have the day of the Lord. Well, those two days are coextensive, but they're not the same. The day of Christ covers the heavenly side of things in connection with our Lord's return to set up his kingdom. The day of the Lord covers the earthly side of things and has to do with judgment on the earth, whether it's sessional, punitive, or administrative judgment. Now let us repeat it, that the day of Christ has to do with the heavenly side, the glory side of Christ's coming and reigning over the earth. The day of the Lord has to do with the judgment side or the administrative side of Christ's reign over the earth. Now I think we'll see that distinction as we read these passages. So here, see if so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say to me, as I've had said to me more than once, brethren, don't think you're the only one. Brother Brown, you're to blame. Well, maybe so. Maybe so. But there's coming a day, dear saint of God, when you're going to be blameless. Blameless. God says so. You know what the end of this poor, staggering, halting, uncertain walk of yours is down here in the wilderness? All the end of it is that you're going to be presented blameless with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, blameless. Now that's the verdict of heaven. This is the verdict that's going to stand, blameless. Isn't that something to cheer the heart? Tell me, have you ever lived a day in your life that you could kneel down and say to the Lord and close your eyes, thank you, Lord, for today? Not once all day did I think or say or do anything that wasn't just what you'd have to do. Have you ever lived a day like that? I never have. No, when you get into his presence, all the little things so-called look pretty big, don't they? The unwise word, the hasty speech, the wrong remark that you drop. Oh, how many things there are when you get into his presence, you're made conscious of it. The light of his presence reveals them. But beloved, the day is coming when we're going to ride out of heaven in company with the Lord Jesus. And here's a wonderful thing. He is going to be admired or wondered at in the saints. In the saints. Not by the saints. Not by them, but in them. I've used this illustration. Maybe you have a better one. But you take a diamond to the lapidary or to the jeweler. You say, I want that mounted so it'll show off to the best advantage. I'll leave it up to you. say you go back to get the ring and its mounting, and you see that the jeweler or the lapidary has placed her diamond, it's a beautiful diamond, but he's placed it in a cluster of real pearls. And as he shows it to you, you say, I never knew before that that diamond was so beautiful. I never realized it before. Now you're not talking about the pearls. You're talking about the diamond. But you're admiring the diamond in the pearls, aren't you? The pearls lend to the beauty and the glory of the diamond. So that's the meaning, I take it, of that verse in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. For the Lord Jesus rides out of heaven to take possession of this scene here below. And he's admired in the pearls, in the redeemed, in the saints. Oh yes, we're going to be blameless. We're going to reflect his glory. And you won't be able to find a spot in us. Not a spot. Well, it isn't that way now. You know, there's a verse in James that I think it does me good every time I read it. James says, be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we all fail. Now that's a wholesome verse. Are you so irritated with your brother or your sister in the meeting? Are you all worked up over something they've said or done? Well, where do you stand? Now the Word of God says, in many things, we all offend. Are you an exception? Now notice that verse doesn't say, well, once in a while some little thing, I might give some little offense once in a while, some little matter. But is that what that verse says? No, it doesn't. It says in many things, we all offend. Beloved, if we realize it, don't you think it'll give us a little more grace, a little more patience with our brethren? Wouldn't it be wise to look at it this way? Now, I'm not talking, don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about covering up sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these little irritating things that we all experience. We try, brethren. I put it this way, if my brethren are gracious enough, if they've got enough grace in their hearts to put up with me, I don't certainly seek grace from God to go along with them. Isn't that fair? I believe it's wholesome. Because oftentimes when we get this cantankerous attitude, this offended attitude, we're utterly oblivious to the fact that perhaps we ourselves are very trying to our brethren. Well, that's a little off the subject, but seems to come before us here. But now, I said there were three places in Corinthians, so turn to the fifth chapter. And the fifth verse. We'll read the fourth verse. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's a case of discipline at Corinth. They had their troubles in that day, the same as we do now. Sometimes we get a little morose and we say, well, things are at such a low ebb, you know, it seems like there's some kind of trouble in all these enemies. epistles, if you read them, where they didn't have their troubles in the assemblies at that time? Oh, yes, they had plenty of them. Yes. I beseech Odius, and I beseech Syntyche, that we be of the same mind in the Lord. Why does Paul write that? That's in that lovely epistle to those dear, dear Philippians, where they were just about perfect. And yet there were two sisters that weren't going on together. And Paul beseeches them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And there's John, you know, dear John. What a man of God he was. And yet he has to write there in that third epistle of his about a man called the Atrophies. And he certainly doesn't say anything nice about it. A man that loved to have the preeminence, casting out of the church and refusing to receive those that came along. Oh, what a character he was. That was in John's day. Right under the surveillance and oversight of dear Apostle John. Oh, they had their troubles in those days. Jude's letter, oh, what a letter. Jude's letter. What? Apostates? Those that have crept in, slid into the profession? What characters they were. And when you go to James, why, James thinks of some bad. He just out and out calls them sinners. Well, I suppose they weren't all saints. But they had their troubles then. We mustn't think that all our troubles are in the assemblies now. So at Corinth, they had a bad case here. And the apostle told them how to deal with it. He didn't say to whitewash it. He said, deal with it. Glory to the Lord's at stake. Put him out. But is that the end of the story? Did they put him out? Just like they bury somebody and put up a tombstone and then forget. He's gone now. He's dead. We're through with him. Is that it? Oh no. No, we've delivered such an one unto Satan by apostolic authority. We've delivered such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That discipline was looking forward to the time when that dear man, poor failing brother that he was going to be one of those that will ride out of heaven to the glory of Christ, his spirit saved and united to his glorified body, and he rides out to the glory of Christ in that coming day. Discipline looks forward to restoration. It wasn't that they just put him out and forgot about him, got rid of him. But he says the purpose of it is that that old ugly flesh that got him into the trouble may be judged, and then he may be restored, and his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, he'll have this poor failing man in the number that accompany Christ. You and I will keep company with him then. He'll be in that same throng with the rest of us, and we'll all be there to the glory of Christ. Well, then we go over to 2 Corinthians. Your first chapter. And the 14th verse. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's our day again, in the day of the Lord Jesus. apostle here is writing for them to receive him back. So he says to the Corinthians, as ye have acknowledged us in part, that is, there were some stubborn ones there that weren't yet willing to come out and own that Paul was right, but the great majority of the assembly did, acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. A sister was asking me today if I thought that we'd know each other in heaven. Well, here's a verse that answers her question. This isn't the only verse that answers her question. The apostle says to these Corinthian saints, he says, now when that day comes that we ride out of heaven in the glory, and we're going to reign with Christ, he says, you Corinthians are going to be my joy. I'm going to be your joy. Why? Oh, Paul sees them as the fruit of his word. He sees them as those that had accepted the gospel when he went there with it. And he'll be so happy to see them in that glorified throng, right out of heaven with the Savior. And when they see their beloved Paul there, and mind you, they'll know him. Mr. Potter, you know, is a very practical, plain-spoken, dear old brother. He said, brethren, don't think we're going to be a lot of tenpins in heaven, so we can't tell one from another. No, he said, Walter Potter will be Walter Potter in heaven. So they see the Apostle Paul. And they see him there, oh, that's the brother that told us about the Lord Jesus. That's the brother that brought us to Christ. And we're so happy to be here in heaven with him. Well, when is that going to be made good? Well, I take it not now. I don't believe that Paul is rejoicing in the Corinthians now. I don't believe the Corinthians are rejoicing in Paul now. This looks forward to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sometimes asked the question as to the departed, what is their state at the present time? Well, here is an expression that's helped me. Maybe it'll help you. The departed are with Christ, and they're happy. They're far better to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But their enjoyment at the present time is a passive enjoyment. It's a passive enjoyment. It's a waiting enjoyment. But by and by, when the moment comes for the raising of the dead, those that sleep in Christ, the changing of the living, are being caught up to meet him, and then we have passed through the various things that have to do with the judgment seat of Christ, and the bride takes her place along with the bridegroom. Then we have the active, full-blown enjoyment of the Lord in the glory above. It's a passive enjoyment now, but by and by, it'll be an active enjoyment. Well, at least that distinction has helped me, for we can't think of anyone being in the fullness of joy until they have passed through the judgment seat of Christ, until they've received their new bodies, and until they are taken into that wonderful relationship at the marriage of the Lamb. Well, now we can go over to Philippians. I said there were three references in Philippians. So we go to the first chapter. And the sixth verse, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. There'll never be any such thing as half-saved people. No, that's an anomaly. There's no such thing. He that has begun a good work in you will finish it. God never gives anything up in that way. When he starts the work of the soul, he's going to finish it. We'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. So in the day of Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes forth on full display, he's going to say, now look, every soul in whom I ever began a work is here with me. They're all here. There'll be no empty chairs in heaven. Oh, sometimes we have a family reunion, you know, and somebody wasn't able to get there. Couldn't get off. Spoiled. A class reunion, whatever it is. They weren't all able to be there. But there'll be no empty chairs on that day. Every one of his elect will be there. All those in whom he began a work, they'll be there in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says here? Yes, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, same chapter, and on down to you'll read the 9th and 10th verses. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, or perhaps I can read it this way, that you may distinguish the things that differ. In other words, that you may have spiritual discernment, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Yes, the day of Christ will show what's worthwhile. Well, then why not use divine discernment ahead of time so that we'll not have to have a big bonfire of rubbish at the judgment seat of Christ? Wood, hay, and stubble makes a big pile, doesn't it? What happens to it? All goes up in smoke. What abides the test of the fire? Gold, silver, and precious stones, that's all. So, brethren, why do we waste our energies in heaping up a lot of rubbish that's all going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ? Oh, no, that isn't what he's talking about here. He said, distinguish the things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's keep that day before us, and it will save us a lot of lost emotion. Oh, how many a child of God has spent splendid energies in heaping up a lot of rubbish, whereas if he had been living in the light of the coming day, if he had distinguished the things that differed, he would see that it was just trash. Like Nehemiah when he came back. He went out by night on his mount, and looked the thing over. And you know the conclusion he came to? There was much rubbish. Much rubbish. That's all around us today, much rubbish. Why not live in the light of the day of Christ and not heap up a lot of rubbish for that day? But you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And now the next chapter, the 16th verse, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Oh, Paul says to those dear Philippians, I want you to go on well. Oh, I pray you to go on well. I want to see you in the day of Christ. I want the proof there that you've gone on to the Lord. Have you ever led anybody to Christ? I suppose you have. You've led somebody else to Christ. Well, I'll tell you this. You'll find that as long as that person lives, you'll never cease to have a personal interest in them. There's a tie there between someone that you've led to Christ and your own soul that lasts as long as time lasts. And so with these Philippians, they were very dear to the heart of Paul. Oh, he says, I'm so glad that in the day of Christ, you're going to be there and I'm going to rejoice in you. The day of his victory, his triumph, when he shall see of the travel of his soul and shall be satisfied. But now we said we're going to say a word or two about the day of the Lord. Well, now we're on a different theme, the day of the Lord. So let's look at 2 Peter.
Administrative judgment.
it's a rain of righteousness. Now, in the glory, in eternity, righteousness dwells, no restraint. But in the thousand years, righteousness reigns. There's a strong arm there, forcing righteousness. But in eternity, it dwells. Now, the brightest picture of all, and we're closing our meeting, and we stopped. We started very late. So I'm not transgressing when I go over the ark. I'm keeping my eye on my clock as well as you are. So let's look in that 2 Peter.
Words are true and
my son. Wonderful climax, isn't it? Day of God.